Thank you for joining us, and welcome to Crossroads. For more information, visit us online at crossroadsny.org.
If you take out your program, we're kicking off a brand new teaching series for 2015, and that is titled The Spiritual Cleanse. Now, normally when you hear about a cleanse, we associate it first and foremost with the fact that we've eaten way too much over the holiday season, and we need to go on a diet. Somebody said that they're praying for a stomach virus at the beginning of the year so they can lose a little weight. Yeah, that's probably not a bad prayer request, but maybe just a 24-hour bug. But it said that the average American gains anywhere from 6 to 10 pounds in that 7-day span between Christmas Eve, actually 8-day span and New Year's Day. And I believe it, and I'm personal testimony to that in years past. And so lots of times when the new year begins, people want to go on a diet. Now, there are lots of different diets and programs you can go on, and there are lots of different cleanses you can go on. Cleanses have been made very popular by celebrities when they are going to be in a particular film and they have to take off a certain amount of weight. And usually when we hear about a cleanse, we think of taking off weight rapidly, really quick, but that's not always very healthy to do because you could be actually starving your body from the important nutrients that you need and other important areas of health that make your body ultimately run the way it's supposed to run. But cleanses can be done in a healthy fashion because the whole purpose behind a cleanse when it comes to that which we eat and which we're exposed to is ultimately to help our entire life run better. Because when we are healthy physically, it helps us in our relationships. It helps us make decisions, whether they be financial or whether they be social or on the job, whatever they may be. There are great benefits to having a cleanse lifestyle when it comes to that which we are putting in our body. And there's good reasons for that. Pesticides, microbiomes, there's so many different things that get put into our body that we need to cleanse. And so when we talk about a cleanse, it's important to realize that there's healthy cleanses when we get rid of the toxins that are in our body. Well, the same is true spiritually. We need a spiritual cleanse when the new year begins. We need to cleanse our body and our heart and our soul and our mind from the evil of this world because it's all around us and we can't escape it. Now, how do we cleanse? Well, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the different ways that we can cleanse ourselves spiritually. We're going to talk about everything from proper nourishment to the proper amount of rest. But this morning on this first message of the new year, I want to draw your attention to the importance of having a proper flush. Now, what does a proper flush mean? It means that when you go to the bathroom, your toilet bowl goes down quick? No, that's not what it means. Although that is a good thing. We're talking about flushing your system, which ultimately is the first part of a cleanse. Flushing your system, your spiritual system, your heart and your soul clean. Because here's a thought that I want to just share with you this morning as we begin this new year together. We live our life from a healthy soul. There's a lot of talk in our culture today in different religious circles about outward prosperity, that is the target, that is the goal, that's the bullseye of the Christian life, that you're to have this material prosperity, and that material prosperity is a sign that God really loves you. Well, here's the problem with that thought. First of all, it's wrong. Second of all, that's not realistic. Because the truth of the matter is, there are many faithful people who love God who don't necessarily have all the blessings of this world, materialistically speaking. The material blessings are neutral. We have to understand that. They're neither good nor evil. They're neutral. It's what we do with them. And if we crave them more than we crave God, well, right off the bat, our part and our heart is misguided. The truth of the matter is that God wants us to focus on inward prosperity. He wants our soul and our heart to prosper, because as our heart and our soul is prospering, we are growing spiritually. The goal for each year is that you and I should be able to grow and mature each year. That when you look back on a new calendar year, you could say, I've grown spiritually. I've gone this far and I've gone that far. Now, here's the thing. You never arrive. There's no apex in this life. You don't get a gold star at church when you've been coming for a certain amount of time. We don't come to church to get, we come to church to give our praises to God. And Scripture makes clear that He comes to receive the praises of His people. And so we start this new year off by talking about flushing our system, flushing our perspective, flushing our heart so that we can have greater focus on God. Now, usually when it comes to a new year, folks begin by thinking about, well, you know, you just turn over a new leaf. Well, here's the problem with turning over a new leaf. You've probably done it more than once, and if you turn over a new leaf twice, you're back to where you started from. And so we got to do more than turn over a new leaf. We got to have a strategy, a spiritual winning strategy, and that is having a spiritual cleanse. And we do that by flushing. Now, why do we need to flush? What needs to be flushed in our life? A lot needs to be flushed. But why do we need to flush? So we could see that which God has will for us to do. You'll notice in your notes, we have a theme verse for this entire series. It's going to be very easy for you to commit this to memory. It's a short verse. It's Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. As you find your place there, we're going to say it together. The context of this verse is Jesus' teaching during the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, our passage this morning, our entire passage is from the Sermon on the Mount. But before we get there, this opening part of Jesus' message, one of his main points of his sermon was this. I'll say it first, then we'll say it together aloud. Blessed are the pure in heart, Jesus said, for they shall see God. Let's say this verse together, our theme verse. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let that be the theme of your life in 2015, that you want to be pure in your heart so you could see the will that God has for you. Now, it's very easy for you and I got to get a haircut here. My hair is making my ear might fall off here. I apologize. Okay. It's very easy to get distracted. It's very easy to get consumed. It's very easy to become self-righteous. It's very easy to be caught up in sin. It's very easy to be caught up with our problems and our struggles. It's very easy to lose sight of what God's will is for us. And a lot of times our heart gets contaminated, spiritually speaking. We get compromised for various reasons. Now, being a fellow human being, let me tell you what we do. I'll put myself on the chopping block. We blame other people. It's everybody else's fault. My first message of 2014 last year was about blame shifting, how we shift blame to everybody else. If we're going to have a successful, spiritually speaking, 2015, we need to look in the mirror when it comes to purifying our heart. And we need to realize that perhaps we're the cause of certain issues that we have going on in our life. So we need to purify our hearts first and foremost from the things that we are getting involved in that we shouldn't. Also, life is difficult. There are hardships that come our way. But God has designed you and I to respond to our struggles productively. To respond to our struggles productively. And the way that we do that is by flushing our heart free from distractions and worry. And so it's vital to our overall spiritual growth that we purify our hearts, that we see what God has for us. So then what needs to be flushed? Here are just a few areas. You'll notice right here in your notes. Worry. How many of us worry? So if you can worry, you just admitted you could worry, you could also pray. Because worry is meditating on your problems. Prayer is meditating on God and His answers for your problems. And so right off the top, we as a whole, we know worry is going to present itself to us. We're going to be tempted to worry about our problems in 2015. We got to flush that out. That's something that needs to be flushed out. How about confusion? We're going to get confused over a number of different things in our life. Certain decisions to make. Who, if you're not married, who to date. Perhaps another job to take or a decision to make or trouble in the home. Whatever it may be, there could be confusion. Distractions. Distractions are all around us. Temptation. All of us are tempted in a number of ways. While we will never get rid of temptation in this world, we can flush out our desire to run to temptation, because the Bible teaches us to run from temptation, not to run to it. How about habits? There are a lot of habits. January is the biggest month for people admitting their habits, statistics show. The rest of the year, we're liars. But for some reason in January, we get very serious about being honest about our habits. And so let's flush out those bad habits so we can usher in some new ones. How about our attitude? Oh boy, our attitude says a lot about who we are. And some people go, well, that's just the way I am. Well, that has to go away in 2015, that attitude, that excuse, because the scripture tells us that we're to have the same attitude as who? Jesus Christ. And so we got to flush out the attitude. We got to reflect Christ. We got to reflect Christ even when we've been wrong. We got to reflect Christ when we've been blessed. We got to reflect Christ in season and out of season in life. How about bitterness? It's very easy to get bitter. Now, there's nothing wrong with being honest about our feelings, but God does not want you and I to be controlled by any ill-willed feelings, because bitterness is like a root around the heart, and it will choke the life right out of you. And then how about anger? There is such thing as righteous indignation, but when we act on our anger in a wrong way, well, that is not God's best and His will. We've got to flush that out. And then on and on we go, pain that we can have. Disappointment. Let me just tell you right here, I know that this is not a popular thing to say. This may not be the title of a good book to sell, but I'll write a book one day called You're Going to Be Disappointed. You're going to be disappointed in 2015. In fact, your spouse is going to disappoint you. Your children are going to disappoint you. Life is going to disappoint you. Can I be honest with you? Even though our perspective might be wrong, we might think God has disappointed us. The truth of the matter is disappointment is a part of life, but we need to flush out the disappointment of being controlled by it and realize that, to use a golfing phrase, that's par for the course. We will be disappointed in this life because this life is one big disappointment. Heaven's not, but this life is. Failure. You will fail, and I will fail. But I thank God that He loves me, knowing my failures before I ever trusted in Him. Before the foundations of the earth, God knew every one of the failures that this fool would commit right here. And He, for all time, has given me the symbol, not the bat symbol, but the cross, that He is in my corner, that He loves me and He forgives me, that the grave and the tomb is empty and He's forgiven me of my failure. But I need to flush out the failure in my life. And then fatigue. We're going to get worn down by our troubles and our burdens. We're going to get worn down so much that we might want to give up and throw the towel in. In fact, there might be people who don't like you who are rooting for you to throw the towel in. In fact, unfortunately, there are people in our life that the only enjoyment they get is when other people fail. All you got to do is go on social media and see that. Every fool has their own printing press now. And so everybody writes a commentary on something. Everybody's a psychologist. Everybody's a doctor. Everybody thinks, even some people even think they're a preacher because they throw a verse on the screen. The truth of the matter is that we got to take our fatigue to the one who promised to give us rest. And that is Jesus Christ. But these things will never be the case if we're just going to hold on and we're not going to flush. We got to have a proper flush. Now, how do you have a proper flush? Let me tell you how to do it. Write this first principle down in your notes. The first principle of 2015 that I want to share with you: flush your heart clean by fasting. By fasting. Now, what is fasting? The Bible talks an awful lot about it. It doesn't command it, but it does speak about it an awful lot. Fasting, by understanding and definition, the Greek word is nestia. And fasting is the understanding of abstaining from something, that which being food. Now, throughout the scripture, numerous believers fasted. And I wrote down some of them for you. Some of these names will ring a bell, just so you know you're in good company by what I'm telling you to do today. Moses fasted. That's a famous guy to fasted. Samson fasted. Samuel fasted. Hannah fasted. David fasted. Elijah fasted. Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel fasted, Esther fasted, and the New Testament, John the Baptist and his disciples fasted. Jesus' disciples fasted. The early church leaders fasted as they were picking and sending out other leaders as the church of Jerusalem was growing with explosion. How about Paul, he fasted. And then, of course, the greatest example of fasting of all is who? The one we follow, Jesus Christ. Now, fasting is not commanded. You need to know that. But it is mentioned an awful lot in the Bible. It's almost one of those things like as a parent, sometimes you may not command your child to do something, but by inflection of your voice and by how frequent it is done in your home, it is an unwritten rule that it is to be done. And it's done. That is how I would like you to treat fasting. While it is not commanded, it is done so many times in Scripture by so many of God's faithful people that it is something that is clearly implied. Like giving and prayer, it is attached to a heart of sincere worship before God. Fasting is to be done in a way that honors God. And so let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing in, as we just talked about earlier from Matthew 5:8, we're in Matthew chapter 6 for some discussion on fasting. And we're going to look at verses 16 down. Now in this particular passage, the context is the same as what we just mentioned. Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. Now, at this particular juncture in history, any religious way that people related to God had become perverted, completely perverted. It became twisted. People were doing it to be seen by other people, to be applauded by men, not to connect with God. In fact, anytime somebody gave, it was done in public so others could see that they were giving to the poor or being giving into the treasury of the temple so people could, wow, look at this one's giving. Look who this one is helping. Giving was done completely out of an ill will motive. The same thing with prayer. Folks would go on the street corners and offer up these very lengthy, paganistic, ritualistic prayers so people can go, ooh, look how this person is praying. The same thing was done with giving. On two certain days of the week, the second and fifth days of the week, folks would do the same thing with giving, and then they do the same thing with fasting. They would actually make their fasting be known to other people. And so here's Jesus' teaching on fasting. Because it was so important, but yet it had become so perverted in how people were doing it. This is what he says in verse 16. It says this, whenever you fast. Now, circle that phrase, whenever you fast. The Greek language conveys the same thought here in the English. This is implying that you do fast. Not if you feel like it, not if you get around to it, whenever you fast. So in other words, fasting, according to Jesus, his opening sermon, is to be a part of the Christian's life. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do. Now, what was going on? Folks were actually distorting their face in terms of maybe putting a frown on when you looked at them. Hey, how are you doing? Oh, God, man, I can hardly stand. Why? What's going on? You sick? No, I've been fasting. You know, I'm such a great believer. I've been fasting in God. Oh, wait a minute. I feel like I'm about to faint. I haven't eaten in days because I love God so much. What have you been doing? You look great. Now, There's a pastor friend I know, and we get together every 2 or 3 years at a state, and a bunch of us get together, and he is actually a wonderful man and a great pastor, but one thing that I always found comical about him is he always found it necessary when we get together to tell me that he was just coming off a fast. Oh, I just came off a fast. Every time I met him, he just came off a fast. And it became very annoying to hear this. And in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, why don't you just fast from telling everybody you're on a fast? And the whole point of it is that I don't doubt that he was on a fast. I don't think he was making it up. He's a sincere man. But I think he found it so necessary to share it and to invent a word here. He became so braggadocious about his fast that I believe it was taking away from ultimately what it could mean for him in his life. And so we're not to go bragging about what we do. See, that's the problem with a lot of folks in the Christian life. We brag about what we do. I did this and I did that. I've been a Christian for this long. It's almost like we need to walk around, you know, with our resume and hand it out to people. God never intended us to do it that way. We're to quietly and humbly go about our love for the Lord and let our actions do the talking. But when it comes to something like fasting, it is to be private between you and God. It's to be personal. It's not to be a brag fest, so don't put on a gloomy face. One of the commentaries that gave me some insight in this particular area gave an illustration about this place overseas where people would go in the holy city, and there would be a man who was standing outside, and people would go to take a picture with him because he was homeless and he looked destitute, and people wanted to put their arm around him for some reason and get a picture of what was going on there. How ridiculous is that? But whatever. And the man would rearrange the ashes on his face so he could look more in a more state of destitution as people snapped a picture with him. When we fast and we do it to be seen by men and other people, all we're doing is just rearranging the ashes on our face, really. And Jesus uses this word, hypocrite. Circle that word. In Greek, it's the Hippocrates, and it was a familiar term to the Greeks. It was a cast role in a play. The Hippocrates, at the end of the play, would remove his mask or her mask and show who they really were. Jesus says, you are just wearing a mask if you put on a gloomy face when you're fasting. For they neglect their appearance so they will be noticed by men that they are fasting. And then Jesus says, truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. So there is a reward that comes with fasting. But if all we're ever going to do is fast so that we could be seen by other people, we're not flushing anything out. Actually, we're going to get a backup of self-righteousness. Now, just yesterday, our toilet had a backup and it overflowed. Now, not to gross anybody out, the toilet was empty. But there's this continual problem, and you know, we've used the snake and flush out the whole bit. We got the plunger in there, and you know, some of the water, thank God it wasn't used water, but it came all over the floor, and we had to clean it up. And the more we started working on it, well, then you know, the water went down. We unclogged it. You know, the truth is that you need the flush in your life spiritually. But if all we ever do is we come to church for ourselves, if we come, we do things so other people could see us, we're missing the whole point. And a lot of teaching today conditions folks to actually follow God so that they could just get blessed by God. That's the whole crust of your religion, is that you stay devoted to God so you could get. That is the complete opposite. Jesus was sacrificial. We're to be sacrificial. True maturity comes as we dive into this understanding. When we come to church, we want to stay focused on God. It's not a time to be on our cell phone and catch up with people and text messages and go here and go. We got to even fast from our distractions so we can see God very clearly. It's time for us to really understand that God wants us to be completely focused on Him. Now, here's how to have an effective fast, which is a fast flush. You'll see this here in your notes. First of all, it must be real. It must be real. According to Jesus, it must be genuine and sincere. That is very important. In fact, your ability to share your faith with others is to be real. Nobody wants anything from a phony person, a hypocrite. But when somebody is real and transparent and genuine, that is a very attractive quality. For those of you who are single and you're looking for Mr. or Mrs. Right, be real and transparent. That is one of the lost arts of our society today. Be real and transparent. You don't need to be somebody else. Be who God created you to be and be pursuing a life in Christ, even in your relationship and in your home, whatever it may be. But especially with God, this must be real. Next, it must begin with reflection. Reflect on God. Joshua appropriately said, as he led us in worship earlier, about our focus being on God. And about God, filling us. God wants to fill us with His knowledge, with His peace, with His mercy and His wisdom. We must be in a state of reflection, as what was said earlier, on His character, on who He is, on His greatness and His majesty. It must include repentance. We must repent of the things in our life that don't belong there. Repentance is a decision to want freedom more than bondage. We must repent of whatever ways that are holding us captive and give them over to the Lord. And then it must conclude with rededication. As we have fasted and as we have sought the Lord, we now want to rededicate our hearts to the Lord. And what a beautiful day to celebrate communion in just a little while as we refocus and rededicate our life to the Lord. So fasting is not to have any pretense, but fasting is to be done in such a way that we give honor to God and we focus on Him. And so write this next principle down as you flip over your notes. Fast with the intent on flushing out your focus. You got to flush out your focus, because typically you and I are going to focus on ourselves, and then after that, our problems, and then after that, what everybody else is doing, and then after that, what we don't have and what didn't go our way by February and March and April and so forth and on. We get caught up on focusing on the wrong things. You've heard that saying before, you know, we major in the minors. We do that all the time. We need to focus on what is right, not get caught focusing on what is cheap. Sometimes we have a cheap focus. We've been saved to have a rich focus, to focus on Jesus Christ. Came across this story. It says, a gang of thieves broke into a jewelry store, but instead of stealing anything, they switched the price tags. Don't get any ideas, some of you criminals that are here today. We're glad you're here, but you're here to turn over a new way of living to the Lord. It says the next day, nobody noticed, and people were spending huge amounts of money, including the thieves, on buying the cheap junk, while others were paying a couple of dollars for incredibly expensive jewelry. Someone has switched the tags here on earth as well. The God of this world, the prince of this air, the evil one, wants you to focus on spending all of your energy and your resources on the cheap junk of this world. As you begin a new year, you got to flush that out. You got to flush it out so you could set your focus where it needs to be. Paul told us in Colossians to set our minds on things above. We're told in Hebrews that we're to set our hearts and our affections on the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, we forget this next part, His righteousness. We want His kingdom because we want His blessing. But what about His righteousness? That's doing the right thing. That's seeking His best. That is a real focus, saying, God, I want to do Your will. Not by my will, but by Yours be done. We got to flush out the focus and stop focusing on what is cheap. Now, the truth is that when it comes to getting to God and finding our way to Him, some of us only know one way. And we're caught up in our traditions sometimes. Heard this story one time about a family that moved into a new neighborhood. And it says one day they were getting a late start. As a result, the little 6-year-old girl missed her school bus. Knowing it would make him late for work, Dad decided to drive his little girl to school so she wouldn't miss one of the opening days of school in her first month in her new school. And so the father agreed to take her, and he asked his 6-year-old daughter, who was very smart, apparently very smart, just tell me how to get there. Now, after 20 minutes of driving around, they finally found the school. They did find the school, but it took 20 minutes. The father, a little upset, said to his daughter, how come it took us so long? I thought you said the school was right around the corner. And she says, Daddy, it is. I took you the route that the school bus goes. That's the only way I know how to go. Here's the point of the story. For some of us, as we begin a new year, it's time to grow. And it's time to learn the ways of the Scripture, the ways of the Spirit. We have to realize, as one of my favorite movies likes to say in Star Wars, our thoughts betray us. Even our heart betrays us. A lot of us, even those who have been coming to church for a long while, we're used to letting our feelings be the governor of our life, be what's on the throne of our life with God. In 2015, let us be guided by our faith in Jesus Christ. In order to do that, we got to flush out our focus. Our focus is not on our feelings. Our focus needs to be on Jesus Christ.
Our focus needs to be on Him. And fasting is one of the ways to do that. Let's get into detail about what the Scripture says now about fasting and examples. Going back to our study today in Matthew 6, going to verse 17, Jesus says, "But you," oh, you, can't you picture Jesus if Jesus was Italian? You, oh, you, come over here. You, but you, get over here. When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that your fasting will not be noticed by men. Wake up. Snap out of it. Stop living your life when it comes to God to please yourself, because that's the only reason why you want to please others is so ultimately you can please yourself. Your focus is completely off. But you, this is what you need to do. Wash up. Don't show that you're fasting for this reason, but by your Father, instead of being noticed, looking to be noticed by other people, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret, and I love this part, will reward you. My friends, could I share this with you? Live to the audience of one. He keeps the ledger in heaven. Worry about it. Be concerned about His ledger. And His rewards, let me tell you right now, the rewards of this world compare nothing with the rewards that come from Him. Understand that. Some of you that are here today begin this new year still with a hole in your heart because you've lost somebody you love. When we were doing the gift wrapping, a family came through the line, and it was of this little boy, Joseph, who ate some candy on Halloween and then died a few days later. And we were able to talk with the father and the brother, and he wanted to make a contribution to the church in his son's honor. And he gave me a $20 bill, and he said, "Put this towards the ministry." And I said, "I'm going to do that." And I said, "I want you to, don't worry about the money, I want you to," because he wanted to pay for a prayer. I said, "No, that's free. If you want to give an offering and honor your son, that's fine. And one day when you come to church, I'll announce to the church that you are here, and we'll love on you and we'll pray for you, continue to pray for you and your family." But how do you begin a new year with a hole in your heart like that? I mean, who wants to go on when these things happen? No parent should ever have to bury their child. There's not even a word in the English dictionary for that. And I'm reminded of what it says in Romans. The context of this verse was when children and other believers were going to be fed to lions, actually, who were facing persecution. And Paul said this to them, "For consider your present sufferings not worth comparing with the glory that awaits you in heaven." My friends, for some of us today, I don't care what year it is, it's still painful. It will always be painful in this life. But keep on and hold on. Stay focused, because the sufferings you feel today are not even worth comparing with the reward of the reunion in heaven. Because we pray and we focus on a God who has conquered even death and the grave. We don't focus on God because we want to lose a few pounds of the belly, a few inches around the waist. That's what, you know, it's more than that. We don't focus on God because we want to get a promotion, because we want to get. We focus on God because He gave. And He gave so much that the only reasonable act of worship is to be a living sacrifice on this earth for Him until He calls us home. We focus because He focused His love like a laser beam on this world, on you and I. And He's going to reward you. He's going to reward you in this life. I don't know what those rewards are. Definitely spiritual blessings. Definitely His peace and His mercy. His mercy renews each day. But the rewards to come in heaven, the crowns of righteousness, the feeling of hugging the Lord Jesus in person, of hugging our family members, of not being confined any longer to the garbage of the evil of this world. The rewards on this planet and the rewards to come are the motivation you and I need. Don't look for the motivation of others. Live for the glory of God. Run the race. Fight the good fight of faith. knowing that laid up for you and I is what we need to focus on. Now, fasting for greater focus is something that was done throughout the Scripture, as I mentioned earlier. Let me chronicle just a few of them. How about Moses? Moses fasted. This was somewhat of a supernatural fast. In Exodus 34, 28, it says, Moses was there with the Lord for 40 days and 40 nights without eating bread or even drinking water. This was a supernatural fast. I don't recommend you do fasting for 40 days without water. If you do, then it's not going to be good for you. I'll leave it up. Just leave it there. This is a supernatural fast. And it says, and then he wrote on the tablets the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. So Moses was fasting, and he was in God's presence, and then God gave the Ten Commandments. I like to say, in our modern understanding, is that as you are seeking God, he has already revealed his scripture to you and I. There is nothing more to reveal. We have a hard enough time keeping not only the Ten Commandments, but the two greatest commandments that Jesus gave us, which sums up the Great Commandments. A lot of people are into all getting extra revelation from here, there, and everywhere. We have a hard enough time keeping this. Let's focus on this. When we get to heaven, there's going to be so much other amazing truths that God will reveal. But he has kept the Scripture intact for you and I to obey it, to follow it, to know it, to learn it. And in God's presence, you fast. And God will reveal through his word more of himself to you and I through his word and his Holy Spirit. How about fasting for God's covering? I want you to memorize this verse for you and your family. The context is of Ezra, the book of Ezra in general, but Ezra chapter 8 is the return for those that have been exiled, these Israelites. And Ezra, it says this, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river of Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek him from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. In 2015, fast for God's covering on you and your family. Nothing wrong with that at all. Fasting connected to grief. It says that they mourned. 2 Samuel 1:12 tells us that they mourned when even Saul and Jonathan had died. David was in mourning as Bathsheba was pregnant and the baby was sick and then died. When we are in grief, a lot of times as you're grieving, people say, eat something, eat something, and you want nothing to do with food. Our body naturally is fasting. Ever notice that? When we go through something, we want nothing to do with that. Usually, you know, we'll eat like crazy, but when we're grieving, we want nothing to do with food. God has put fasting as this mechanism for the grieving process. And here we see it here. Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. As you remember, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, after Babylon had ransacked Jerusalem, they were told to eat of the king's delicatessy and drink of the king's wine, be at the king's table, basically. But they didn't want to do it because that food was offered up to idols. They didn't want to sin. Fasting sometimes is appropriate when you're trying not to sin. It says this, but Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and wine that was given to them by the king. Why? Because it was offered up to idols. And in Deuteronomy, it says that a believer is not to eat food that's offered up to idols. He asked the chief of the staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods, and he did it, and he was blessed by it. If you're struggling right now with a particular sin, first of all, welcome to the club. Some of you may have thought, well, I can't go back to church until I get over this sin. By the way, you'll never get here if that's your philosophy. You're in the right place. Welcome to the house of God. Welcome to the living God who specializes not in rubbing our sins in our face, but showing us that he's rubbed them out, showing us that he's paid for them in full. We just need to wisen up in 2015 and stop focusing on ourselves and saying, oh, I can't get rid of this and I can't do that. We need to, like Daniel, we need to put God first and foremost, and we need to go on a fast from our sin. And then fasting to make a decision. As they were equipping and choosing those who would go out and add to the leadership of the early churches, it was growing to care for the widows, to care for those in need. It's not one man job. Just wasn't Peter. Just wasn't John. Just wasn't even the disciples. They had to expand their leadership. Any good church needs to do that. And they had to fast, though, before they would call new leaders. That was part of the early church's decision-making process, was fasting. That needs to be our decision-making process. So how does it all work? What should you fast? I want to recommend food. Go on a one-day fast of food, if you're able to. Go your normal day. Let dinner be your last meal. Don't eat anything after that. That right there is going to be hard for some of us, because we have a whole smorgasbord in front of our television at night. Let me also put this disclaimer out. Some of you are going to become very mad at me tonight at about 8 o'clock or later on whenever you fast. I can't believe the pastor told me to do that. I got to. You're arguing with God, not me. Okay. Whenever you do it, and I'm going to give us a day in just a moment to do it, but you're going to, if you physically and you're able to go without food after your dinner, then fast for a whole 24-hour period, and the next thing you eat will be dinner the next day. So go on a 24-hour fast. You can have juice or water or of that nature. If you need to have certain types of food, obviously do that. We don't need anybody to get sick, and I don't need to go on a hospital visit because you went on a fast. Okay? Here's something else I want to creatively throw at you. How about fasting from social media? How about saying, you know what, I don't want to be distracted. But statistics show that people are getting, their stress level goes on the rise as they read what other people write. There are so many harebrained conspiracy theories out there that you could cut down your anxiety probably by 90% by just fasting from social media. Maybe fast from television. Fast from your smartphone. Be creative with it. Maybe you could do all of the above. The fact of the matter is that you are going to set aside something that you are normally doing so you could, like a laser beam, focus on the Lord. Now, our first prayer meeting of 2015 is going to be on January the 15th. That's 11 days from today. What I want to ask is, in Scripture we see people doing congregational fast, national fast. September. Well, maybe we'll do a fast on September 15th. Maybe God wants me to do one on that. But on January the 15th, we're going to have a fast as a church. Now, there's no way to, we're not mandating that. There's no way for me to check it. I'm not going to be making house calls and seeing if you're eating, looking in your window or anything like that. It's between you and God. It's between you and God. I have to put that out there because some people really think I'll do that. I'm not going to do that. It's between you and God. Don't come to the prayer meeting that night, all wobbly, and then we go, I started fasting 2 days ago. What have you been doing? Don't do that. That's between you and God. And I want to see everybody here at the prayer meeting on January the 15th. And we're going to talk about prayer and fasting that night as we begin this new year. But January the 15th, let that be a day of fasting. And again, physically, if you can do food, great. If you can't, be creative with it. And that day, make it an extra point to seek the Lord. Now, as you go forward each year, as we have a prayer meeting once a month, maybe that could be your one day a month to fast. And that could become part of your routine as you flush out. You have a spiritual cleanse in 2015. Now, you could add to that. That's between you and God. Between you and God. But you need to fast. It is a great thing to do in your spiritual journey with God. He will bless you in great ways, spiritually speaking, as you do that. Now, I want to conclude before we have communion, which is probably the ultimate way as we flush out our system today, as we focus on the Lord. And I just want to share this one last thing about fasting. In the Scriptures, as we study it very clearly, people didn't fast for favor from God. They fasted to be faithful to God. And we need to be faithful. Where you are right now in your walk with God, simply focus on the Lord by being faithful. And I close with this story. Maybe you've heard it before. A man by the name of George Bolted worked faithfully for years at the front desk of a very small hotel. One day an elderly couple came in the lobby and asked for a place to stay. Ironically, every room in the hotel and every hotel in town was occupied. Realizing that the elderly couple had nowhere to sleep, George offered them his own room. Although they were reluctant to accept his offer, they eventually did so because George insisted. The next morning, when the couple was checking out, the elderly man said to George, you're the kind of a man who should be managing the best hotel in the country. Someday I'm going to build that hotel and let you manage it. Several years later, George received a letter in the mail at that small hotel. It contained a round-trip ticket and a note from the man whom he had given his room 2 years before. The man invited George to visit him in New York City. When George arrived in New York, the gentleman took him to a downtown corner where a huge building stood. "George, this is the hotel I have built for you to manage." Bolduc stared in amazement at this glorious structure. The hotel was the Waldorf Astoria. The elderly man was William Waldorf Astoria, one of the wealthiest men in the country. George's faithfulness in managing a small hotel had prepared him to then manage one of the most magnificent hotels this country has ever seen. One day, my friends, we will stand before God, and He's going to want to know what we did with the small areas of life that we've been called to be faithful with, to help you manage that faithfully. So when you stand before Him, you can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," one day, and hear those words very clearly. I implore and encourage you to spiritually cleanse your heart and soul, not for yourselves, but for the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He loved you so much that His Son Jesus Christ died on the cross and He rose from the dead. There could be no forgiveness of sins without the shedding of blood. There could be no cleanse without Jesus Christ. We don't cleanse so we can make more money. We don't cleanse so things go our way. We don't cleanse so we get all greens on Highland Boulevard as we drive to work. We cleanse because God first loved us. And we give ourselves to Him faithfully because He faithfully gave Himself to us first. And so in just a moment, I'm going to invite you to partake in communion. And I ask you to do so. In just a moment, we're going to pray that you just empty your heart before God. That you just repent of any sin in your life. Start a new year off that way. That's the best way to start the new year off with. Just confessing any sin before the Lord. If you have any offense that you've caused to somebody else in your heart right now, purpose that you're going to go deal with that, because that's how God wants you to deal with it. If you have been offended, hold that, and then you'll deal with that the same way at a later time when God gives you the opportunity to. Give anything over to the Lord so that you can approach this table the right way. And let us together in 2015 be faithful to the Lord as He's called us to be. At this time, I'm going to ask that you bow in a word of prayer, quietly, of meditation before God. Set your thoughts and your affections to Him. Focus on Him. And then we will partake in communion together. Father in heaven, we thank You for this day. And Lord, even as we hear our little children in their Sunday school classes, we pray that we would have that same excitement for You week after week as we come into Your presence at church. And even now as we partake of this table, we realize, oh God, that without You, there is no fresh start. Without You, there is no clean slate. Without You, there is no forgiveness. And so we partake of communion, remembering what You have done for us on the cross. We confess any sin before You, oh God. We pray, oh God, that Your Holy Spirit, even as the songs are sung, Lord, even as we hold the elements in our hands in just a moment, that Your Holy Spirit would bring to mind anything that has offended You, oh God. You would search our hearts thoroughly, oh God, that we would not trample on so great a sacrifice as Your Son, Jesus Christ. We confess our heart before You, Lord God, and we want to prepare our hearts before You. And during this special opening service of 2015, we want to rededicate our hearts before You. And by symbolizing that, we want to partake of this communion, acknowledging once again that our faith and our focus is on your Son, Jesus Christ, on what he has done for us on the cross, and the victory of the empty tomb. We commit these prayers this morning, humbly asking for you to cleanse us, O God, that our faith may run for your glory and for your honor. We commit these prayers now in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We pray, and all of God's people said, amen.